When I was a kid, I honestly don't remember how old. I just know I was old enough to warm things up in the microwave. So whatever age that was. My mom had surgery. I also don't have any idea what my mom's surgery was for. She has a habit of not really telling her sons exactly what's happening medically, so that was probably that as well. What I do remember is this. Just before she left for surgery, she opened the refrigerator to show my brother and I, probably my dad too, that it was chock full of food. Like every shelf, just food everywhere. There were casseroles that could be warmed up. There were sandwiches. There was fruit to snack on. Anything you could imagine was in that fridge. The United Methodist Church in my small town where I grew up knew that my mom was having surgery, and they went to work and they packed our fridge with food. Now, my dad could cook a little. We would have survived on mac and cheese and eggs and toast. But he also owned a small business and didn't always get away right on time to get home. And this way he could let us know, we could warm something up. We ate so well for that week. This is one of my earliest memories of church. A full refrigerator. People who cared so much that they just showered us with food. And it's ever since I stepped into ministry, I've wondered if, isn't that what the church should be? Like, what if instead of thinking we need to make everybody believe the same thing we do, what if instead of fighting about the things that so often divide us, what if instead of giving up on church when things get hard sometimes, what if instead we just committed ourselves to filling every refrigerator we could with food, literally and metaphorically? This month, we're exploring the book of Acts. We're thinking about what does it mean to show the world as the church who Jesus is? What does it mean to witness? We've been going through the book of Acts and looking at the early church and asking, what can we learn about our witness? Today we're going to look at Acts chapter 6, but before we do that, I want to just invite us to remember six incredibly important words, six words that we're introducing and reminding ourselves of in each and every message in this series. Anybody who's been here, remember what those six words are? I'm going to give you a hint. They're on the screen. You have a part to play. Turn to somebody close to you and tell them, you have a part to play. Right? Whether you have been coming to worship for years or you are here for the first time or you're back for the first time in a while today, whether you are young or not so young anymore, whether you know your part or you're searching for your part or you're still not entirely sure you have a part, hear these words. You have a part to play. God created you with purpose and with intention. And each and every one of us, we have a part to play in spreading God's love and witnessing to who Jesus is. Let's pray. Then we're going to dive into the book of Acts today. Holy God, thank you. Thank you for bringing us together here. Those who are with us online, those who will watch this message later, thank you for bringing us together to ponder your word. Now open our hearts to what you'd have to say to us. Open our minds, deepen our knowledge of that love you offer us in Jesus, and inspire us to share it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we looked at Acts chapter 4, where the disciples Peter and John, they encounter a man who is lame, and they encourage him to get up and to walk. We talked about how one of the ways we witness in our lives is through encouraging others by and with and through the love of Jesus. After that story, Luke tells us again that the disciples, they shared everything in common, and they met the needs, and that the church began to grow and grow. And then in Acts chapter 5, we find this story about a couple, Ananias and Sapphira. This couple, they have a piece of property that they sell, and they get the proceeds, and Ananias decides that instead of sharing with the community like everyone else, they're going to keep a portion of the proceeds for themselves. But they're not going to tell anyone. He lets Sapphira know this. Then Ananias comes and he brings just part of the gift and essentially puts it down in front of the community. And Peter asks him if this is the whole gift, confronts him about his deceit, and Ananias drops dead. Then, 3 hours later, Luke tells us, Sapphira comes, and when Sapphira arrives, Peter asks, is all the property, all the proceeds from the property there? And she lies, tells Peter, yes, it's all there. And then she too drops dead. You can't say the Bible doesn't have some wild stories. Now, I thought we could preach about this, the results of not sharing. And then I thought, no, you don't want to hear that today. And so we're going to move on to chapter 6. But if you're like, did Brian just make that up? Take a look at Acts chapter 5 this afternoon, read it through, and then think about, what does it say about our witness? We are, however, going to jump to chapter 6 today. Acts 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. As we think about what we're learning about being witnesses, did you notice the tension that Luke talks about in the early church? I think sometimes we look through rose-colored glasses at the past, and think, well, you know, they had it all made. It was new, and they were excited, and things were better before. But all the way from the very beginning, we see that there was this tension in the community, and it was a tension caused by different people with different ideas from different backgrounds. Luke says Hellenistic Jews and Hebraic Jews. There was tension because of their different backgrounds and cultures. The Hellenistic Jews spoke Greek. The Hebraic Jews, they were from Jerusalem, they spoke Hebrew, and there's evidence even outside of the biblical witness that they had trouble getting along, that there were always a group that felt like outsiders to the community. There's also a tension in how they understood the world and how they approached faith. The Hebraic Jews generally shunned Greek culture. They tried to keep it out of their lives in all ways. The Hellenistic Jews, they embraced Greek culture, and they tried to bring their understanding of the Torah to reflect on this Greek culture. Right? All of this, it led to different perspectives, even different ways of how they interpreted the Torah as speaking to the culture of the time. This tension, it arises. And then Luke tells us what they did next. Right? First, it's easy to miss this because it's in there, but it doesn't say it directly. first thing we recognize is they named the tension. They named the tension. And the leaders listened. The leaders, they come together to discern a path forward. And that path forward is also, I think, worth exploring as we think about our witness. We might notice first what doesn't happen. Right? No one leaves because their needs aren't being met. They're not like, well, that church didn't meet my needs, I'm out of here. No, they raise the issue, and then they engage in finding a solution together. We also recognize Luke doesn't talk about any great anger. Obviously, we're sure there was some tension, some frustration. This fact that they weren't taking care of widows was named. But we don't read about great anger. What we read about is the community coming together to talk about it, to find a solution. And then Luke says this. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together. Right? Think of all church meeting. They brought all the leadership together. The Hellenistic Jews, the Hebraic Jews, all were brought together and said, it would not be right for us, meaning the 12 disciples, to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, to understand what's happening here, we need to take a step back, pause, because there's a translation issue in this, and then I think it gets misunderstood because we read our cultural understanding back onto this text. I'll show you what I mean. So, like, if you just read these words, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. It sounds kind of snobbish, doesn't it? Like, my role preaching the Word is important. Your role waiting tables, not so important. Like, that's how we read it because we read our cultural understanding back on there. But if you'll really look at this text, if you really look at the text and how Luke writes this story, there isn't like a level of importance given to one thing over another. One of the ways to understand this is to see the Greek word that Luke uses for waiting tables. The word that he uses is diakonos. Diakonos can mean to wait tables, but it also means to meet the needs of others, to care for others, to provide for. And whether you remember diakonos in the Greek or not, what you might notice is that waiting tables is probably not a great translation. You'll find it in a couple different translations, but I don't think it's a very good translation because it doesn't fit what's going on. The needs of the widows aren't being met. So really what the disciples are saying is that we can do the ministry of the Word, but we'll need other people to meet the needs of the women. Now, what's fascinating, in the very next verse, Luke will use the same word, diakonos, to talk about serving the Word to people. So first, the disciples say, we need some people to serve tables to meet the needs of people. And then in the very next verse, they say what that'll allow us to do is to serve the Word to people. You see, they're not saying one is more important than the other. They're saying we need people to do both. We need people to meet needs, including hunger. And then that will free us because we need people with gifts to share God's Word, to share the story of Jesus with others. When we put all that together, we find that what the solution that the early church finds to this tension is for everyone to see that they have a role to play, for everyone to see that they have a part to play. Some people have gifts for caring for people, and they need to be empowered to use those gifts. And some people have a gift for telling the story of Jesus and sharing the biblical witness. And they need to be empowered to use their gift, all witnessing together to what Jesus' love can do. This, right, this is the gift of being the church, where everyone has a part to play. And then we might notice what Luke says next. The next step, according to Luke, is that there's an invitation to those who first noticed the issue. there's an invitation to them that says, hey, get some people together. You all notice this. We need to take care of it. Pull some people together that have the right set of gifts to do this. And then we'll select some to lead this effort to meet those needs. A new group of leaders is selected. Stephen is maybe in the church world the most famous among them because of the story that happens next, and because this group became the inspiration for what we call Stephen ministers here at Clay Church, which are our lay people who join in the caring ministries of the church. And then it says that once they joined in, everyone was encouraged. I think the translation we read today said everyone was pleased. The tension dissipated as everyone was given a part to play. The love of Jesus was expanded again. The church began to grow again because followers of Jesus were all using their gifts. Part of our vision at Clay Church is igniting passions to serve where God calls. It's the second piece of our vision, and it's about recognizing this very truth that we all have a part to play and empowering everyone to say, you know what, I got this idea, or I've got this thing that God's planted on my heart, or I've got this skill set and I'm not sure how to use it, and to step forward and find a way to care for people and to expand God's love with those gifts. Right? What we know in the midst of this vision is that when we are all sharing in the ministry of the church, is that our witness to Jesus is more extensive than what a pastor can do alone. This is what Luke says happened at the end of the story in the book of Acts, right? What he says is the church began to grow and more people got involved in ministries, more priests stepped forward. There are studies in church leadership today that I find both kind of fascinating and challenging. They show this correlation in the United States. So I should say this church in the United States. They show this correlation between the moment when churches began to require their pastors to get like masters of divinity and more education and encouraged a pastoral vocation as opposed to bivocational pastors, right? So it set up this, well, the vocation of pastoral ministry. They show a correlation between the rise of that and the decline of the church in the United States, which is kind of fascinating. The challenging part is you got to ask yourself as a pastor, wait, so am I the problem? But the theory is really not that pastors are the problem. It's that what happened is as the church began to sort of outsource all of the ministry of the church to the pastor. Your job now is to preach and to pray, and your job is to visit everybody in the hospital and visit the shut-ins, and your job is to organize the church dinners, and your job is really to do everything, and we'll show up occasionally when we have time. When that happened, right, it limited the outreach and the witness of the church into the world. It's an interesting idea. And it plays out in our pastoral lives whenever we're at a meal, right? I don't know if you've noticed this. Some of you have sort of clued in on this now, but if I show up to a meal and it's time to pray, what does everyone do? Right? They all look at the pastor. Right? Any one of you can pray. Right? It plays out in a microcosm in that way. And so here's the thing. I love sharing the word of God and I love caring for people. But I think we have like 600 people or so who worship over the course of 4 to 6 months at Clay Church. And I can't care for all 600. Leanna Fetcher, our director of caring and community, she's amazing, but she can't care for all 600 people. If we see the role of caring for the community in the hands of one or two, then our caring witness is stunted. But if we see the role of caring for community as something that all of us are called to be a part of, right, then that care expands. We have the capacity then to care not just for each other, but for the community as a whole, to go out and start filling refrigerators. So the question that Acts, I think, invites us to ask is how can our gifts, how can our talents and passions, how can they be used to further God's church, to care for more people? As we think about this reach, some of you have heard us talk a little bit about the South Bend United Methodist Ministry Collective. The United Methodist churches in South Bend, the clergy have been meeting, and over the last several months, we've had lay people begin to join us, and we've been asking, how do we engage in ministry that has impact in South Bend together? How are we a witness for the God and for the United Methodist Church in South Bend? And we have met and talked to a lot of leaders in the community. And again, what kept coming up was that the issue that the churches could really help address in our community is homelessness. And so our team began meeting with the directors of the Center for the Homeless and Hope Ministries and other social serving organizations in the community, and we started asking God to reveal to us what might we do to help address homelessness. And the vision that came was a lot of people who end up in homelessness end up there because of just circumstances in their lives, but a number of them have jobs and have some capacity, and so there's a need for people as they come out of homelessness to wrap community around them so that they don't immediately find themselves in crisis that they can't get through again. And so the vision for us as a collective is to put teams together of people who will wrap around those who've had some social service help getting back into an apartment or into a home, but could just use the kind of relationships that we often take for granted to help them find some stability there. One of the things I think many of us take for granted, although maybe some of us have been there, is that we often have skill sets that we've learned along the way about how to care for a home and how to navigate systems. Many of us have community, whether it's the church community or family, that if we got in a bind, I know there are people in my family I could turn to and be like, I can't make rent this month. Could you support me or help me through? And I know there are family members to do that. There are a lot of people in our community that don't have that. So the idea is, what if we provided that kind of community for people? And then the vision is this. There are like 300 churches, I think, in South Bend. It's a few more than that, I think. What if even just half of those took one family in our community and wrapped around them and stuck with them? Stuck with them as they transitioned back into housing, stuck with them even if they had some bumps in the road. That's 150 families, 150 people formerly homeless that would have community wrapped around them. And when I say that, like, it sounds so simple. Could it be that simple? And I think, no, it's not that simple. And it isn't. Homelessness is not a simple issue to solve. And yet, part of the challenge is we haven't taken that step to form relationships and to build around people. What impact could we have? There are lots of opportunities to care in that way. And this is just one of them. On May 19th, here at Clay Church, we're going to have a celebration in both worship services at 9 and 11 o'clock that day. It's Pentecost. It's a day that we celebrate that the Holy Spirit came and essentially birthed the church as we know it today. And we're going to have this big celebration. We're going to have confirmation of our students in that service. We're going to have the baptismal pool here to remember our own baptisms and think about what it means to be baptized by the Spirit. You'll be able to get in that day if you want. Suits or clothes, you can get in either way. You'll be able to touch the water and remember your baptism. It's just going to be a celebration of the Spirit moving. And then you're going to hear an invitation that day. And this is, I know this is my dream. It's a big goal. I get that. My goal, my hope is that day and after that, we will have 300 people in our Clay Church community who say, yes, I want to go. I want to go and witness. And we're going to have lots of different ways that you can do that. We have a helping hands ministry that helps elders in the community with projects that they can't do on their own or that they can't find help to do, or projects that can help them stay in their homes with medical issues. We've got the mobile food pantry. We'll have the homeless initiative as part of that. We'll be talking about caring for shut-ins and those who can't come to the community or those in assisted living facilities. There'll be lots of ways to plug in. My prayer is that 300 of us will say, yeah, we're ready. We're ready to go out and witness to the way of Jesus in a new way in South Bend and Michiana. We're going to sign up and go. So I invite us right now to start thinking about our gifts, our passions. How might God, how might the Spirit just be stirring in you right now? There's a member of our congregation who for years has been following this passion and has made such an impact that we've talked a couple times about a little bit. She has not wanted attention, and so even today I won't say her name. Some of you will know who it is right away, but a few years ago she was just looking at ways that she could contribute to the community, and she is a master gardener and incredible at arranging flowers. So she asked if we had some people who might want to receive flowers, and she started getting flowers and putting them together and then delivering them to some of our shut-ins and people who just needed a lift. And it's like when you say yes, when God puts something on your heart and you say yes, I'll follow that. And when the church follows, it's like we just open the floodgates to what God can do. Because right after that, God sent us a relationship with Trader Joe's. And Trader Joe's sends food to our food pantry, but Trader Joe's also sends flowers. And so suddenly we had all these flowers, and this ministry has been flourishing. And after that, people started writing notes. I'd get notes from our shut-ins, just touched by the care of the community and the flowers. And then over time, a couple of those members have passed, and their family at the services have said, do you know, make sure you tell whoever sends those flowers, thank you. They were just such a gift, not just to our mom, but to our whole family. Following passion. Now, she's moving. So that's the bad news, but the good news is we're about to talk about going and sharing our witness. So if flowers are your passion, here's your invitation today. Talk to Leanna. We're going to need people to continue the flower ministry that's making such an impact. But if flowers aren't your passion, it's an invitation to say, you know, what stirs you? Where would you like to make an impact? What are you good at? Each week, as we think about our witness, we've been answering questions. So I want to invite you right now to take out, hopefully you received as you came in, one of these go cards. Each week there are two questions on the card, and the goal is after 6 weeks of this series, was you're asking that question, how can I be a witness to this love and way of Jesus, that you'll be able to go back to these six cards and read about some of the things that you've thought about, some of the ways people have witnessed to you, and it'll inspire you to be a witness of the love of Jesus to others. I want to invite you to take this card. We're just going to spend a couple of minutes on these two questions today. Question one, how have you experienced the follower of Jesus or the church caring for you or for your family? How have you experienced care in your own life? The second question, what gifts, talents, passions, time, or resources do you have that might help the church care for others? And even if you're not sure how they might help the church care for others, you could just answer the first part of that question. Where do you have gifts? Where do you have time in your life? What issue in the world do you really wish you could help address? Each week, we're taking 2 minutes to answer those questions. I'm going to invite you to do that now with a reminder, too, that if you ever aren't here and you want to go through all sets of questions, they're all in our sermon guides that you can find on the app or online as well, because you can always come back to these questions. Let's take a couple minutes and just invite you to just write some answers. Take 2 minutes and reflect. As we think about the diversity of gifts. I love this moment. The journalers are like, I need more time. 2 minutes is not enough to answer those two questions. And I also need more paper space. The non-journalers are like, thanks for the questions. I'll be thinking about those all day. I'm glad to have those. Each week, we've also been having interviews with somebody to just show that we're all discerning this path together. What I'd like to do in place of the interview up here today is I want to invite you just to find somebody worshiping close to you. Make sure there's some people sitting kind of out by themselves. Make sure they're included in the conversation. But find somebody in two and three is fine. And just take a moment and share with them your answers to one of these questions. What is something that this has made you reflect on? Take just a minute. We won't take a full two, but take a minute and just start a conversation with somebody close to you. It's fun up here to hear the buzz of conversation, and I hate to cut them off, but maybe we think about it this way. Let's let these be prompts for conversations to continue, because our witness begins when we're able to tell the story even to each other, and then as we think about how we've experienced the love of Jesus, we end up prepared to take that story out and share it with others. So I want to thank you for starting these conversations and pray that they might continue. You know, I don't think many people would deny that we live in like a consumer culture today. So much of our culture is asking like, what will this do for me or for us? And I think it's really easy to fall into that culture, even as church people, and be like, what will this church do for me? What can this church do for me or for my family? And I think then it's also really easy to become disillusioned if the church doesn't live up to those expectations. The reality is the church, I mean, we're human. We make mistakes. We don't always live up to everyone's expectations. Right? I think the book of Acts invites us to ask a different question. Instead of asking, as we come to the church, what is in it for me? What is the church going to do for me? I think the book of Acts invites us to take a different perspective and to ask a different question. Right? We begin not with walking away from the tension. As we look at today's story, we begin by stepping in, by naming it. Naming the shortfalls. Naming the places where we don't live as God calls us to live. Right? But then the question that we ask is not what can the church do for me, but what can I do for God's church? And I get that this is a paraphrase of a JFK inaugural address, but it's a good one. What can I do for God's church? And when we ask that question, I think we're invited to imagine, like to imagine the impact if we all committed to being witnesses as they did in the early church. What would it look like if every church, every family in the church sought to meet the needs of one or two or three other people or other families? What would it look like if we committed to this vision, fully committed to this vision of following every inkling of the Spirit to ignite our passions to serve where God calls? And what would it look like if we just committed ourselves as witnesses to Jesus to fill every refrigerator we could in Michiana? Amen.